Amen. Amen. Your turn. Come on up. So glad. We're going to talk a little bit here, just kind of like the story, and then Jeanette's going to share a bit. So, all right. Wow. So I've been thinking, we talked in staff a little bit, so I've been thinking about 27 years a part of Cottonwood, right? So 27 years and then 22 years on staff, walking this role out and bringing this role to our body for 22 years, and just so grateful for it. And I was reminded that you guys showed up on a Wednesday night. I didn't know if it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday.
It was
a Wednesday night.
Yeah.
27 years ago. And tell us what was going on then, and what were you doing, and how you came to make Cottonwood your home.
Okay. I actually had a job. I was working with Texas Department of Human Services interviewing people who came in to apply or reapply for benefits, food stamps, Medicaid. And we were between churches. We had some very difficult church experiences, three churches in a row, and ended up at a Baptist church that was making a turn, and we loved it. We loved the pastor. And then there were some in the church that just wanted to pull back and said, this is not going the direction we want. We want more tradition. We want to pull back. And there was just no place for us there. And it wasn't like we don't want to be here. We want to leave. It's like, you know, we were part of something that we were not wanted there, really. So we were without a church for the first time in our lives for several months. And then I had a client, actually. She came in my office, and she was first upset because she said, well, I'm really not supposed to be here. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in state assistance, but I'm really needing help. And we just began to talk, and as we talked about the Lord, and we talked about church, and the more she talked, she came to Cottonwood, and she told me about it, and before she left, she said, you belong at Cottonwood. And that was like on a Monday, and I went home and told Les, my husband, I've not seen anyone that excited about church in years. We've got to go. So we came Wednesday night, and it was great. The prayer meeting was a true prayer meeting where people prayed, shared requests, and really prayed. And then you showed us around, and it was great. We got in the car, and Les said, somebody who speaks my language. So,
awesome.
So we went home, and I made 5 phone calls. And then that Sunday, 6 families showed up.
Okay.
So there were several of us looking. Yeah.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. And so, so then kind of 5 years... In that 5 years before you went on staff, just tell us about the first Bible study you led, and I think you started doing the retreats then, right?
We did. After a couple of years, there was, you know, just a desire for Bible study, and then a couple of women asked if I would lead one, and we just started this great Bible study. Really wonderful, wonderful fellowship times. And at that time, a group of women from Cottonwood went to a big conference every year in the Metroplex. And we did that a couple of years. And after one, I told Johnny Ann, I said, why don't we have our own retreat, our own conference? Because it was stressful. It was 2,000 or 3,000 women in a big place. And we were driving in the Metroplex, and we had no time together. So John Ann said, okay, and like I tell people that I know, I am very bad or very good. I don't know if it's a bad thing or a good thing, but jump into the middle of something and then realize, I don't know how to do this. Yeah. So I'd never done a retreat before, didn't know how to do it, but we did it.
Yeah.
And that was the first one, and had them for, we've lost count, maybe 20, well, would have been about probably 25 years that we had a retreat. Every single year, except one year we got the weather, it snowed. A few years ago it snowed and we weren't able to go. And then 2020, we had to cancel.
Yeah. So one of the things that you may not know is that at that particular point, it was just me and Scott, okay, on staff. And Scott actually will be celebrating his 30th year here soon. And so you are our next hire.
Yeah.
You and Hal Needham, mm-hmm. and we hired a men's and a women's leader, and it kind of we broke from kind of like a traditional hire. You know, there's no church in the 90-mile radius that has a full-time women's leader, and so just saw that here was Jeanette, this woman, giving her life to women, and saw the need of for our body at that time to bring her on, and so brought her on staff 22 years ago, and I think about, and I'm going to share a little bit more when I talk a little bit later, but just my big thing is that I've just seen in you, and I see so many of you, is that your yes is always on the altar. Even before we heard that word, right, put your yes on the altar. Mm-hmm. And it's this thought of just, I'm going to put my yes on the altar so that when God comes along and says, you, my yes is already settled. And that's such a powerful piece of just having a people that are ready to move to whatever God wants. And you've had that all these years. And I know before, and I know you'll have that beyond. It's just yes. And it's almost like, hey, Jeanette, yes. Okay. Hey, Jeanette, yes. Well, I haven't said yes. Okay. And I just appreciate that so much of just that example that you have putting this yes on the altar and always saying, always being available. And not that you might say no sometimes, because there's some things that you could not do, but just that attitude. So I want to just ask a couple more questions. Are there any highlights? I know there's just a ton. Well, I mean, you just think, okay, this was, and it might have to do with women's, it might have to do with church wide, but just a highlight maybe or two that you just thought, man, this is awesome.
I'm going to share a couple of them in a little bit, so I will not speak about those. But I really, just as I was sitting there, I thought, I bet he asked about a special memory. And there are so many. Every retreat was a highlight. I see Jerry out there. I haven't seen Jerry in a while. And I remember sitting in a retreat, and Jerry was sitting right behind me, Jerry Bernays, the some of you don't know her, but she was sitting right behind me, and this speaker was speaking about the Samaritan woman at the well, and suddenly I could hear Jerry just sobbing, and I reached back, and I said something, and she went, shh. It was a holy moment, and she was saved right then. That's when Jerry came to know Christ. But those highlights, I think every retreat, there was something powerful and special that God did every single time.
Yeah.
Those retreats, and like I've said, the sitting in hospital rooms.
Yeah.
I mean, sitting in a hospital room or going to someone's home when they've had a death in the family. And I know that a lot of other things can go. We can do with them or without them, even Bible studies. If I didn't lead a Bible study, the women would study the Bible in some way. But when there is a crisis, someone needs to be there. And having the opportunity to be that person to go when there's a crisis is really special.
Awesome. So I know that one of the hallmarks of yearly ministry is not only the retreat, but the single mom spa day.
Yes, yeah.
So this is kind of a hallmark of women's ministry, in my mind, of just reaching out to single moms who just need a break. Mm-hmm. Can you talk a little bit about that and kind of encourage the women to keep that going?
Yeah. I don't know. One year, and we cannot remember. Those of us have been doing it, it's been at least 15 years that we've done this. And one year, well, back up. I've never been a single mom, but I've been in relationship with a number of single moms. And working for the state, I saw a lot of single moms, and I saw for many of them, life was very, very difficult. And everything they did and every penny they had went for the children. So I had this thought. I thought, maybe this is from the Lord. Let's try to have this special day for single moms and we'll get people to do all of the services. So we have a single mom spa day, and we have free, everything's free. We have professionals that will do their haircuts, and we have volunteers to do manicures and pedicures and facials and sometimes massages and just anything to make these women feel very, very special. Plus, we have childcare and do special things with the children. And then a few years ago, the men started joining with us in washing cars. The first year, there were 13. And then every year, there's usually 45. And we may have 90 sign up, but we usually have 45 women that come. And, I mean, it's such a special day. Many of them come in looking so tired and haggard. And after 3 hours of spa treatment, and they are treated royally. We have some women that bring snacks, and they set a beautiful, beautiful table with wonderful, wonderful food. And we have women, women that sit on the floor and do pedicures for women that they've never met. And sometimes, I mean, one big memory is seeing Johnny Ratliff. Johnny, would you stand up just for a second, please? Just a few years ago, I walk in, and there's Johnny Ratliff sitting on the floor doing a pedicure for a single mom. And she sat there for, I don't know, 2-3 hours on the floor to see the heart of Cottonwood women serving these strangers like that is just amazing. It's a wonderful experience. And then to see the response. And then to see, we have it every year, usually around the first part of September, end of August. And some women start sending me a Facebook message in June. Jeanette, are you doing single mom spa day? Are you doing spa day? When's spa day? So, yeah, that's awesome. That's special.
Great. So part of the movement toward retirement has been a couple of things that we talked about that just felt like it was time. But then you've also, you and Les, with this vision for RA, Restoration Advocates, mm-hmm. Tell them about that.
Yeah.
I don't need to tell them about it.
Okay.
And then what you'll be doing.
Okay. Most of you know, some don't. In June of 2019, I just began to share this dream that I had of providing a shelter, a safe haven for women who were dealing with domestic abuse and their children. Something that I'd known was needed in our area. I'd known about it since I'd worked for the state, and I knew there was nothing in the area. And I just began to have this feeling rise up inside that now's the time to do something about it. And when I began to share, the response was wonderful. My husband, Les, immediately said, yeah, I'm with you. Let's do this. And so in a very short time, I mean, when I began to share it, other people said they'd had the same dream and the same vision. So in a short time, we had a group of people. We formed a board of directors. We formed a nonprofit. And all that happened by the fall of 2019. And Mike allowed me to share it with the church in November of 2019. And the response from this church and from the community, God worked in miraculous ways so that we were provided a building and we were provided all of the volunteers and resources to remodel so that by the end of August of 2020, we actually had a building, had a shelter. We have 3 suites to accommodate 3 women with their children. And we've had, it's empty right now, but we've had 5 women come and go, and we've realized we need somebody that can really devote their time. Nobody has the time to devote to taking care of practical needs and being available for the women, because just dealing with 5 women, we realize the ones that we've dealt with have come afraid, insecure, just very needy. They need somebody. So that was our board talked to me and asked me about becoming the board of directors. And it really seemed like the timing was right, that to retire, step down from women's ministry, and I will be the executive director and be able to devote more time to Restoration Advocates.
Well, just so you know that we will continue to be hopefully the number one fan and the number one support for
yes,
that in
great.
Many
great.
Forms and many fashions, mm-hmm. and are just mm-hmm. real excited to continue to partner with you and to minister with you. One last thing. One of the things we said in staff was that Les has been such a great,
yes.
great support and
yes.
has probably been the most active man in women's ministry.
That's right.
You know, just being your go-to,
yes.
your
help. We say he
help,
is the
your...
hardest working man in women's ministry.
Yeah.
Yes, he
and
is.
I just really,
he
really
is.
Appreciate
yes.
that support. Yeah, yeah. And just what a blessing you have been as well in all of these days. And I know this place is not perfect and there's been seasons that are hard, that are difficult, and I just appreciate so much you as well as our staff just kind of pushing through those hard days. One of the things that I have just been thinking about that I'm going to share a little bit later is just the faithfulness of God in y'all's lives mm-hmm. and how you've reflected that. And I'm just, it's been such a blessing to our church and to our women and to our young women and to our teenagers just through the years. And I'm just so grateful for mm-hmm. that. So, and
thanks.
We're here and
yeah.
We will continue to be for you and hopefully alongside you in many forms and fashions.
Mm-hmm.
So thanks for letting us do this. And I'm going to let you share a little bit
okay.
and clap offerings to the Lord. Yeah, for her. Amen. Amen.
This has been such a joy and unexpected thing. I had no idea that God would ever allow me this opportunity for these 20 years, 22 years, a little more than that. And in the last few weeks when I knew I was going to have the opportunity to speak and to share a little bit, just praying about it and thinking about what I would say, there was a story that kept coming to mind that was very important to me early in this ministry. And it's from 1 Samuel chapter 14, it's a story of Jonathan, the son of Saul, when Saul was king of Israel. And it's a time when the Philistines had really conquered the land and they were in control. The Philistines, they didn't even allow Israel to have blacksmiths so that they wouldn't be able to have weapons. So they were without very few weapons in the land. Eventually, the Philistine army had a strong outpost set up on a high ridge, fully in control of a large area. And Saul, the king, was in the plain or in the valley with 600 men just there because they were overwhelmed and they didn't have a plan and they didn't know what to do, so they were just there doing nothing. And one day, Jonathan decided to make a move. So I'm going to read this story to you. It's pretty remarkable. It's 1 Samuel 14, starting with verse 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Mignon. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The one crag rose up on the north and the other on the south. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes they have hidden themselves." And the man of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within as it were half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. So this is, to me, a remarkable story. In verse 6, Jonathan just says to his armor bearer, let's go over to this garrison. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Jonathan is really willing to take a risk here. The king, Saul, should have been the one to lead. He doesn't know what to do, and it is an unsurmountable obstacle that they've got. They're paralyzed with fear and uncertainty. But Jonathan's not waiting. He's willing to try something. I mean, really, it's not a great step of faith. It's just a risk. It's just a step of possibility. Because he doesn't say, I heard from God. God said, go, let's go. He says, maybe the Lord would be with us. And then his armor bearer says, do all that is in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul. So it's an amazing armor bearer, this companion that would just say, I'm willing to risk my life with you. I'm with you, heart and soul. And then Jonathan shares his plan. Okay, we're going to go out there where they can see us. The enemy that's on the top of the mountain, we're going to go out where they can see us. Basically, if they don't kill us, then we're going to go to them. That will be the sign. So that's the plan. So they show themselves, and the Philistines say, you know, come on up. We'll show you a thing. Then it says that Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer. So in this, the enemy has all of the advantages. They're up on the cliff, and here's Jonathan and his armor bearer. They have to actually use their hands to climb up as they're carrying their one sword and their one shield, which is all they've got. But then when they got there, they fell before Jonathan, and the armor bearer killed them after him, and they killed 20 men. Then there's a great panic in the camp and among all the people. The garrison, even the raiders trembled, the earth quaked, and it became a great panic. So after Jonathan and his friend made the first move, God came through. And he came through in a big way, with an earthquake and a panic and confusion. The enemy soldiers were unaccountably, unreasonably afraid. So again, God came through after Jonathan took the chance. And now we see the impact. Going on, starting with verse 16, the watchman of Saul, saw the other army running away. And then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who is gone. And they counted and found out that Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, the priest, bring the Ark of God here. For the Ark of God at that time went with the people of Israel. So Saul and his men saw that the Philistines were running away, and he decides to do an investigation to see what's going on, and then figures out who's gone, and then he decides to pray about it. That's why he's bringing the priest. He wants to pray about it. He wants to pray and seek guidance. And then Saul says, verse 19, as Saul was speaking, the confusion in the Philistine camp kept getting worse, so Saul said to him, there's no time to consult the Lord. I feel like sometimes we want to investigate, we want to research, we want to pray when we know what we're supposed to be doing. God's told us what to do, we know what to do, or we think we might know what to do. And instead of just stepping out, we just want to keep on investigating and praying about it. So Saul finally realizes the time to pray is past. I should have been praying while I was setting. Now it's time to move. So they come and they join him, and there's a big battle, and the battle is going great, but it's not over. In verse 21, now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Did y'all get that? The Hebrews who had been with the Philistines. There were Hebrews that had actually just joined with the Philistines. They couldn't beat them, so they joined them. And then 22, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. It's just so shocking that some were hidden, they were hiding because of fear, and some had become traitors and were with the enemy. But when they saw this victory, they were encouraged, and they came out of hiding and they turned. We all know people, we have friends, family members who have just stopped. They've stopped growing, they've stopped being involved, they've stopped pursuing Christ, and sometimes they've even just kind of fallen away. And I think that the biggest impact on them is to see us, see people living in victory and joy and triumph and following hard after Jesus. More than words of rebuke or correction, it's the example that really has impact. And then verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Haven. I think this short story says so much. The Lord was ready to save, ready to deliver. He was just waiting for someone to step up. Jonathan had an idea that was ridiculous. Ridiculous. An army of 600 was not doing anything, and Jonathan decides, me and my friend can take this army on. Let's go do it. And they had one person to support him, his friend, who said, okay, if you think so, I'm with you, heart and soul. So I shared this story with a group of women many years ago, and it just resonated. And I think this attitude has been the heart of women's ministry ever since that time. We've had some ideas that have been unusual. Spa Day was one. I don't even know where the idea came from. Well, it came from the Lord, I can say now. At the time, I didn't know. It's just like, you know what? Let's try this and see what happens. And we've had a lot of other things. And sometimes the idea doesn't produce great results. But when we're working together, sometimes we'll have an event or we'll do something and not many people show up or it doesn't go well. But I've just had this motto that obedience is the reward. If we do something because we feel like God led us to do it, the results don't really matter because we're just obeying. And because of that, I think ministry has really been an adventure. Of course, we always have Bible studies. To me, the Bible studies are the foundation of the ministry and the mentoring, meeting practical needs. But we've done a lot of other things. We've had, of course, multiple retreats. We've had hikes and campouts and skeet shoots. We've given out thousands of cookies with little notes, with little Bible verses on them, or words of encouragement and an invitation to a church event. Around Christmas time, I was in a conversation with some of the other women who have done that and a brand new woman among us. And we said, well, usually at Christmas, we take out cookies and give them all around the community and invite people to Cottonwood. And this new person said, oh, do a lot of people come? And we said, no, not really. Rarely does anyone come, but we really enjoy it. We have a good time doing it. And I think that's the thing. I think that illustrates the cookie giveaways really is about us more than anybody else. It gets us out of our comfort zone, brings new people. We build relationships. We are out in the community. We're able to share with a few people, pray with a few people. And when we go into a spa that's owned by a Vietnamese person and this Vietnamese woman says, oh, the cookie ladies are here. There's just a lot of joy in doing that. We've done a lot of other things. We've done unusual things through the years. We had a fashion show. We've had craft shows. We've made numerous trips, a lot of trips for a lot of different things. We went to Dallas and helped clean up after a tornado. Some of us went and helped provide a carnival for homeless people in Fort Worth. But probably the most unusual was when we went to New Orleans. And several of us went, and we worked with a ministry there to paint and decorate the basement dressing room for dancers in an adult entertainment venue. And we left homemade cookies and fresh flowers and Bibles in a clean and lovely room to surprise these dancers. And I don't know if that had any effect on the women. I don't have any doubt they were surprised and they felt valued. And that was our hope, that they would feel valued. But it's a top memory for those of us who went. We attached verses to helium balloons and let them go. We've published a magazine, all because somebody had an idea. And some other people said, I'm with you heart and soul. And the joy of being a part of that kind of group of women has just been, it's just been an incredible joy to be a part of that. To feel like, for me, if I feel like maybe God is saying something, and I feel so confident when I share that with some of the women, they're going to say, even if their look on their faces is saying, I don't know what we're getting into, their mouth says, I'm with you heart and soul. And they are. And that has just been, that's wonderful. But saying all of this, this year's been different. We had to cancel our retreat last year. We didn't have trips last year. I didn't visit visitors like I normally do this year. I didn't sit in hospital rooms with people this year. And it was kind of hard to think of retiring. I would have liked to have retired at a high level with a lot of momentum and handed off to some women to say, it's a great place. Okay, go with it. But instead, I'm left with that feeling like many of us have said, when will things be normal again? When will things be normal? When can we have a retreat and a spa day and do all of the normal things? But I was encouraged this last week from a passage in Acts 1. Of course, in Acts 1, this is after Jesus has lived and died and resurrected. He's taught his disciples. And then in verse 6, this is the disciples. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The disciples wanted him to restore Israel to a prior time of glory. That was what they were always expecting, always were waiting for. That was the only idea they had, that the Messiah, when he came, would restore Israel. They're saying, Lord, when will things be like they used to be for our nation? And Jesus said, you don't need to know. That's not anything you need to know. The Father has a plan, and right now, you don't know what the Father has planned for you. And then he goes on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that was the end of it. So they waited, and they had no idea what they were waiting for. They had no idea what was going to take place. But in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So just in a few days, Jesus said, you don't know when things are going to return to normal, to the way things used to be. But just wait till you see what's really going to happen. So in a few days, the Holy Spirit came like a flood or like a wind. The disciples were all filled and had new power. And then thousands of people came to Christ. Hundreds of people were healed. Angels appeared. Prisoners were miraculously released. Experiences they could not have imagined. So that meant so much. When I saw that, God showed me through this that there can be great joy in the unknown. I don't know if things will ever be normal again. I mean, we really don't know what to expect. I don't know what the future of women's ministry will be. I don't know what is going to take, what's going to happen with Restoration Place in the next months or years. I hope to do some writing. I've written a couple of books and I enjoyed it, and I plan to write some more books, but I don't know. I don't know what will happen. But I know that I'm not going to long for a return to what used to be, because God has better plans. Just like the disciples, they had this idea of what should happen, what should be, but God had a much, much better plan. So as I'm looking forward to what's going to happen in 2021, hasn't started out the way I was hoping and expecting it would happen, but I've learned that there is just so much joy in waiting for what God has and just trusting Him that whatever He has going on is a better plan than what I expected or wanted. So, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. One of the things that is happening is there's a transitional group of women. And part of that meeting was, what are the things that Jeanette does? And I want to just read those to you real quick and then share just a few minutes from Scripture. She teaches Sunday morning Bible study, Monday night, Tuesday morning, sometimes a Wednesday night class. In the area of compassion, she'd visit women in the hospital, sit with women when family member has surgery, provide transportation to doctor appointments when needed, take meals when someone is sick, had a surgery, had a baby, arrange family meals at times of funeral. She would call visitors who completed the card. She would try to meet with visitors soon after they visit if they were interested, meet with all new members, arrange community outreach like the cookie giveaways and Christmas gift wrap, occasional newcomers lunches. She would be a part of that and lead in that. Special events, spring treat, like we've talked about, spring retreats, single mom spa day, a conference that would kick off a meeting in the fall, women's ministry kick off, Christmas party, hikes, special events as requested from others. So like trips to the hill country for bluebonnets to see a special movie or play, visit a garden, museum, store, and then the leadership team retreat. She would do prayer request emails, church-wide emails through MailChimp. She would Facebook posts for women's ministry and events for starting the new Bible studies for special events. She'd meet often with new Christians and those without a solid foundation, being available to answer questions. When counseling was needed, she would do non-professional listening, advising as a friend. She'd help with church meals, clean, organized kitchen occasionally, and then take care of office stuff with books and DVDs and Bibles and devotions, and would work the conference room closet and closets in the area, foyer. All these things you've done in such a faithful, faithful manner. And I'm just really, really grateful for all that you've done. And I thought about this week a number of things, but I think the biggest thing that I think of is this thing called faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I was looking up some things about faithfulness, and to be faithful means that you have a constant devotion to the end. A constant devotion to the end. Whatever that end is for you, whatever that season is for you, but most definitely as remaining faithful in Christ to the very end is what the tendency or with the Scripture speaks of. And I think about this great God and Savior that we serve who is faithful. Jesus was faithful to run His course as our Lord and our Savior. Scripture says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This faithfulness of a great God who would save and intercede and then die on our behalf and then raise to do what? To continue an eternal work in people's lives. He's faithful. A constant devotion to the end. Jesus is faithful to finish his work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Faithful to love us to the end. John 13:1 says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love them to the end. The faithful to protect us, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Faithful in temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful to do what he says he'll do. He keeps his promises. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What will he do? He'll sanctify you completely. He'll make your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful to say it. He's faithful to do it. His faithfulness is great. A couple of times over these past few months, I've shared Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. And I want you to think about this in terms of God's faithfulness, but the faithfulness that we get to reflect. Could you put that up real quick? Yeah, remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Stop there for just a minute. Yeah, go back. There's so many people that you've ministered to who have been afflicted, who have walked in wandering, who have walked in just the bitterness of life. And notice what Scripture says. And I think that going to 20, we remind, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness is indeed never cease. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How many times in our lives do we have this great opportunity to reflect the faithfulness of God? And you've done that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And I think about that in terms of who we are as a church family, whether it's any ministry represented in here, is how well are we reflecting the faithfulness of God? Because in every form and fashion that God is faithful, we get to reflect. We get to keep promises to the end. We get to endure certain trials and struggles through life, moving through those trials in a manner that's faithful, that honors our great God. When things are difficult, we can be faithful to protect the people that God's given to us by words of encouragement, by prayer, by just the authority to serve, to strengthen folks, just like God strengthens us. To be with people in temptation, in trial, in struggle. To be a part of the victory that people truly, truly need. And then when we think about peace and sanctification and being whole in spirit and soul and body, and how faithful he is, to be able to say we get to walk in that same kind of faithfulness. And our sister has showed that in so many ways. And I think about this thought that we're empowered by his great faithfulness to us remain faithful to the end. And so we get to do things like put the hand to the plow and not look back. We get to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, to know that he is faithful. We get to endure in order to do the will of God so that we may receive what was promised. We keep standing firm and we never subject ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. We trust in the Lord forevermore. And we don't shrink back to destruction, but we have faith to the persevering of the soul so that we might too follow his great faithfulness. He is faithful, folks. And he has been faithful to every one of us. And my prayer is that as we honor our sister today for this long journey of faithfulness, because it's about a long haul, is it not? It's not about a sprint. Oh, sometimes we sprint in our race, but usually it is a long, long move of obedience. This is our great God. This is our great God in you. This is our great God in us. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father God, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and mercy in our lives and for the journey that we're all on. And I thank you, Father, for this journey of ministry that we have gotten to be a part of together with Jeanette Les. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon her in mighty, mighty ways. And that, God, that you would just continue to show yourself strong in her and in them. I pray for Restoration Place, Restoration Advocates. And I just look forward to the days ahead to see what you do as you redeem women in crisis, as you bring health and safety and emotional stability to women in crisis. As, Father, women come to know you and come to have peace instead of chaos, light instead of darkness, hope instead of hopelessness, life instead of despair. And I would pray, God, that as we've seen that here in our midst through these years, that we're so confident to continue to see that. And therefore, Lord, we celebrate her, but we celebrate you for your great faithfulness and the faithfulness that Jeanette Maxwell has shown through the years as she's given her life to you and to ministry and to our church. Thank you, Father. God, we just give you glory and we give you honor and we praise you for this good day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.